Just a little ways into a series considering some of the teaching Jesus. Last week we considered just a single sentence that the Lord spoke, a remarkable sentence where he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And I suggested to us that the genuine gospel will necessitate such sentences as that. That the genuine gospel will necessitate a sentence where you have to both give assurance that you're not abolishing the law and make that extraordinary claim that the gospel fulfills the law. And I encourage us to see that that extraordinary claim that the gospel fulfills the law does not simply, fulfillment of the law does not simply mean forgiveness for breaking it. Indeed, we do need forgiveness for breaking it. But fulfillment of it is not forgiveness for breaking it, but rather actually doing it, doing God's will. That's what the fulfillment of it is. Perhaps, you might still be wondering, why does that thing, namely the gospel, that claims to fulfill the law, why does that thing that claims to fulfill the law make people worry that the law perhaps is being abolished? Why does that happen? And here, let me take just a stab at giving a general answer, and we're going to explore some specifics, but here's just a general answer of why that thing that claims to fulfill it makes people nervous that perhaps it's being abolished. Why does that happen? It makes sense. If you want the law to be fulfilled, if you want people to fulfill the law, then it makes sense to put people under the law, right? That makes sense. Give them the law, explain it to them, require it of them. Tell them the blessings that they will get if they do it and the curses that will come upon them if they don't do it. If you want it fulfilled, do all that stuff. Put those people that you want to do it, make them be subject to it, under its jurisdiction. But, and there's a long history proving this, starting with the golden calf, that people that are under the law do not fulfill the law. So there is a long history that, starting with Israel, who had the laws ordained by angels but didn't keep it. Probably also confirmed in your own experience, in my own experience, that placing yourself under the law does not result in the law being fulfilled, but rather an increased transgression. But then, there's something about the gospel that those who are of Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ, there's a claim there that those are going to be people who fulfill the law, but they do not fulfill the law because they are under it. That's not why they fulfill it. In fact, they are people that are not under the law. And the fact that Christians are not under the law, that is what makes people nervous that you're abolishing the law. Because it would seem if you wanted to fulfill it, you would place yourself under it. And if you're not under it, that makes people nervous. So are you sure you're not abolishing it? But Christians fulfill it not because they're under it, but because it's been written in their hearts by the Spirit of God. So the way that fulfillment comes by the gospel is a way that nobody ever anticipated, nobody could have guessed, where people are born again as new creatures. They're made the children of God by the Spirit of God and have that law written in their heart. So there's kind of a general answer about why that which fulfills the law makes people nervous that it may be being abolished, because the people that fulfill it aren't under it. But they are people who are new creatures in Christ, born of the Spirit of God, who have that law written in their heart. So what I want to do today, I want to consider something that's a piece of that puzzle, that's part of that picture, something that Jesus teaches his followers. So here's something that Jesus says multiple times And I'm going to show you all the occurrences where it's recorded of Jesus saying this. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them. So it's something he says multiple times. He says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So to be worthy of the Lord, you have to take your own cross in order to follow after him. Another instance is in Matthew. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here's an occurrence in Mark. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's in Luke a couple times. And he, that's Jesus, was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke's the one who puts the daily in there. It has to be done every day. And then one more in Luke. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Something that Jesus teaches his followers is that his followers must pick up their own cross and follow him. And usually the next verse, if I had given you a bigger context for those verses that I just showed you, usually in the context there's also that verse that says, "One who seeks to save his own life will lose it, but the one who loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's often said in context with this idea that, you know, you have to pick up your own cross if you're going to be his disciple. Now, I think we've heard these verses about picking up the cross. And again, Luke says you have to pick it up daily. That's a word that means you have to do it every day, right? We've heard those verses about picking up the cross enough that perhaps it's easy to miss. That's really quite a weird thing to say. It's kind of a weird thing for Jesus to say, "To follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me." I mean, what does that mean? I think it's weird enough, actually, that we've tended to assign to it a more conventional meaning. So we've tended to say that to bear your cross means that you have to accept the difficulties that come with following Jesus. You have to accept the challenges that come with following Jesus. Perhaps there's some hardship or some cost to pay. And so we've tended to say that bear your cross means you have to accept those challenges and those hardships and those costs. And no doubt in following Jesus, there are hardships and challenges and costs, sacrifices that have to be made, difficulties. But why do you say cross if that is what you mean? If what Jesus means is you're going to have to accept some costs and some burdens, why does he say cross? Because the cross isn't a symbol of challenges. The cross isn't a symbol of hardships that have to be faced. The cross isn't something that represents costs, you know, that are incurred. I mean, the cross is an instrument of death. I mean, it's like Jesus saying, "To follow me, make sure you take along a hanging rope. You know, make sure you take along a guillotine. You know, make sure you take along an electric chair. And if you don't take along an electric chair, you can't be my disciple." That's kind of a weird thing to say, right? Take along an instrument of death. So why does Christ say that his followers must pick up an instrument of death? Well, maybe they have to pick up an instrument of death in case there's some things that have to be made, you have to make an end to during the walk, right? Maybe you have to pick up an instrument of death in case you have to put an end to something. It's like, suppose we were all going on a hike, you know, and then we all got out of the car and got assembled and got our backpacks on, and then you saw that I was carrying a shotgun. And like, "Roger, why are you taking a gun along?" And I said, "Well, in case I need to do away with anyone." You know, that's why I'm taking it along. We kind of get in a tight spot and we just have to do away with somebody, kind of like I got an instrument to do that with. Well, that's something what Jesus says. You have to maybe take along an instrument of death in case you have to put an end to something. So now let me ask you a question. Does the rest of the New Testament ever talk about putting anything to death? Does the rest of the New Testament ever talk about crucifying anything? Some heads nodding. So what kinds of things are you told to put to death or to crucify?
The flesh.
Okay, the flesh. Others?
Old creation.
Your old creation, your old self. Okay.
The world.
Okay. Thinking of a verse where Paul says, "The world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Okay. So the rest of the New Testament does seem to talk about times where the disciples of Jesus need to make an end of something, right? Crucify something. Here's a couple of examples. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Simply for a second, I want you to know that death is a very effective means of dealing with sin. I mean, if we were on a hike and you were acting up and I shot you, that would be the end of that, right? We won't have to put up with that anymore. You just died to it. So here it talks about in us being crucified so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, to consider ourselves dead. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's out of Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So there are references in other parts of the New Testament about those followers of Jesus having to put an end to something, of something being crucified, something being put to death, of something dying. So, you know, what do you use the cross for that you have to pick up in order to follow him? The answer to that is the cross, that instrument of death, is a very helpful tool to handle your flesh with its passions and with its desires. It's a very handy tool to handle your old nature. The cross is a means to get rid of the influence of the flesh. The cross is a means to get rid of the actions of the flesh by putting them to death. So I want to call attention to something. These are references. Who does not take his cross? Take up his cross. Take up his cross. So take up his cross. His own cross. Every time that Jesus says that, he makes it explicit that the cross that has to be picked up is your own cross. It's indeed there in the Greek, the word that's translated his. Suppose that's a pronoun. So each time Jesus says that his disciple, his follower, must pick up his own cross, I think what that means is that each one of us, me, you, each one of us, must take up that which puts an end to your own flesh. I have to pick up that which puts an end to my own flesh. And you have to pick up that instrument that puts to death your own flesh. Look at that last one there on Romans. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what is this by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body? What is that? I think the answer to that That's picking up your own cross. When you pick up your own cross and follow him, you have an instrument which by the Spirit you can put to death the deeds of your own body, your body of sin, your own flesh. The Christian life does not mean that there's no presence or possibility of fleshly indulgence. We know that both from the scripture. You probably also know that by just, if you're honest with yourself, right? You could leave here tonight. I could leave, we could all leave here tonight and go indulge the flesh. So that's not beyond the realm of possibility. So the Christian life does not mean that there's no presence or possibility of fleshly indulgence. One of the reasons we hope and wait for, you know, that time when the mortal puts on immortality and the corruptible puts on incorruption, because then that possibility and presence is done. But that's not happened yet. So the Christian life doesn't mean kind of that there's no presence or possibility of fleshly indulgence. Christian life means that you have an instrument to deal with the flesh. An instrument that you can deal with the flesh so it's not master over you, not master over me. And an instrument to deal with it so that you don't indulge the flesh, so that I don't indulge the flesh. It's an instrument to do both of those things, you know, so that it doesn't master, sin doesn't master you. It's not in control, it's in charge. And also so that you don't, okay, it's not a master, it doesn't master me, but I like to do it every now and then. I just like to indulge it every now and then just for fun. The cross also is an instrument to help us with that occasional indulgence of a fleshly desire. There are many who talk as if the presence of the flesh with its passions and desire means that it will be followed, means that it will be indulged. As if the fact that there are fleshly desires and passions, that somehow obligates you or me to follow them. But none of us are obligated to follow it. It is true, of course, that apart from Christ, then you're definitely obligated because you're enslaved to it. But if you're part of Christ Jesus and you pick up the cross, pick up your own cross, you can put to death the flesh with its passions and its desires. Does that have to happen? Yes, it does. How often? Daily, right? The cross is not an instrument to train. The cross doesn't train your flesh, doesn't train my flesh, doesn't educate it, doesn't restrain it. The cross is an instrument of death. The cross puts the flesh to death so that it shares in, you know, that reality that we have been crucified with Christ. So, kind of simply, I know that you have things that your flesh would like to do. I have things that my flesh would like to do. That itself is not either news or surprising, right? But those things that your flesh would like to do, you can't do those things and follow Christ. You can't. But they go different directions. So if anybody wants to follow him, you can't do those things. And indeed, all those who are apart from Christ, they are enslaved to those fleshly interests, fleshly desires, fleshly passions, even if you put them under the law. They will still, the flesh cannot submit itself to the law of God. Is that scripture or not? You know, it does not yield to. So even if you put them under the law, they're still enslaved to their flesh. But we have been crucified with Christ, been identified with him in his death. And so, use these words again from Romans. We are under obligation not to the flesh. Because of what Christ has done, you are not under obligation to your flesh. I'm not under obligation to my flesh. So you're not under obligation to do all that stuff that your flesh wants to do. Maybe if you're thinking of some of the scriptures that are about this, Paul talks about how the Spirit has a set of desires and it sets its desires over against the desires of the flesh because they're in opposition to each other. He concludes that kind of like so that you cannot do the things that you please. Because of the presence of the Spirit, all that stuff. My flesh doesn't like it that I'm a Christian. Because I've always got this cross-shaped thing that I pick up. And anytime kind of like things of the flesh come up, I drag out this cross. And by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. I'm not obligated to do any of those things. Flesh doesn't like that. So you're not under, yes, you have things that your flesh would like to do, so do I. But you're not under obligation to do those things. We can pick up our cross, that instrument of death, and by the Spirit put to death those things so that we can walk in newness of life. So that thing that Jesus says multiple times to his followers, it's a weird thing to say, if you think about it. Pick up a cross. It bears testimony that with Christ, it's not an issue of kind of reforming, of training, of subjecting, of curtailing the flesh with all the stuff that goes with it and all the deeds that it does and the works that it wants to do. It's not an issue of regulating that. The issue is losing it, of it being gone. Which, if there was no resurrection, that would simply be kind of like, well, you're off the scene. Okay, you died, you're gone, kind of like, okay, but nothing else ever happens because you're gone. But if it's possible to be raised in newness of life, you know, then there's perhaps exciting possibility of new things coming and of new things being done. I hope it both kind of challenges us and encourages us that, again, so many talk as if the presence of the flesh with its desires means that they will be followed. You know, they'll be indulged. You know, because we're only human, right? Because we're just people of flesh. However it gets voiced or articulated, it's important for us to hear. Like, you are not under obligation to any of that stuff of your flesh. And pick up a cross, crucify it, put it to death, do it every day. Your flesh will be bad. You know, it won't get to do any of the things it wants to do. But it's been overcome by someone who's stronger, by a new life that, you know, has power in it. So I hope that challenges, I hope it encourages you. Again, the outcome of that is to be a people who can in fact do God's will, do the things that please Him, you know, walk in newness of life. So let's pray and then we want to share communion together. Father, we think of these words that your Son taught us about how it's not possible for anyone to be his disciple, to come after him, Father, unless Father, each one of us pick up our own cross. Pick up that cross in order to follow. Father, teach us both what that means and empower us to do it, we pray. So those things that need to be ended, that need to be crucified, I need to just be put aside by the power of your Spirit. And each day, Father, we would do exactly that in order to run hard and faithfully after the one who's called us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me say just one more thing. A verse that has haunted me for years, a good way, is in Philippians. You can go find it if you like, where Paul says, I have often told you, and I'll tell you even with tears, that there are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He doesn't say that they are enemies of Christ. He says they are enemies of his cross. And Paul says, I've told you many times about those folks, and I'll tell you even with tears, and there are many who want to do their walk, want to do their Christian life as enemies of the cross. It's possible to be an enemy of the cross. Because you don't want, you know, I want to show you what my flesh can do. I want to show you what my flesh is capable of. I don't want, if that's what you want to do, you don't like crosses, because they end the game, right? And so you walk as an enemy of the cross. Just leave me alone, I'll work it out, I'll get it fixed. You know, I'll show you that my flesh can be okay. Many walk, you know, not letting the cross kind of like put an end, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Did it then? Still happens today. So I preached a sermon once on avoiding crosswalks. Don't avoid a walk that's, you know, doesn't have a cross in it.